Beloved congregation, this afternoon I ask your attention for Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, as an example of what is explained in the canons of Dort, the third and fourth chapter, Article 16 and 17. So Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, this is God's word. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Page 109 in the back of the Psalter book is Article 16. But as man by the fall did not cease to be a creature endowed with understanding and will, nor did sin which pervaded the whole race of mankind deprive of him of the human nature, but brought upon him depravity and spiritual death, so also this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor takes away their wills and its properties, neither does violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it. That where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign, in which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consist. Wherefore, unless the admirable author of every good work wrought in us, man could have no hope of recovering from his fall by his own free will, by the abuse of which, in a state of innocence, he plunged himself into ruin. Article 17. As the almighty operation of God, whereby he prolongs and supports this our natural life, does not exclude, but requires the use of means, by which God of his infinite mercy and goodness has chosen to exert his influence, so also the before mentioned supernatural operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning the grace of God to his glory and the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the sacred precepts of the gospel in the exercise of the word, sacrament, and discipline, so even to this day, be it far from either instructors or instructed to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what he of his good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminently usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly is his work advanced, to whom alone all the glory both of means and of their saving fruits and efficacy is forever due. Amen. The theme this afternoon is man's will and the means of grace. Two thoughts. God quickens, heals, and bends the believer's will. And secondly, God keeps believers by the means of grace. First of all, man or God quickens and heals and bends the believer's will. Article 16 is addressed to those who say that we Calvinists, we Reformed people, we turn people into sticks and blocks. We would say today, we just make people puppets and robots. And they say that against us because we believe in sovereign grace. They say this because we declare, based on Scripture, that salvation is completely up to God. It's because we say man can do nothing to bring about his salvation. So is it true then? Or does that make us just puppets on a string? Or robots? Directed by God? Those who say this, believe that the doctrine of sovereign grace has turned people into unthinking, unfeeling, no-will creatures, incapable of any act of our own, just like a robot. We must be controlled and guided by a computer programmer. Man is so powerless that in his own he cannot even move. That accusation is that when it comes to salvation, Reformed doctrine makes you nothing but that robot or a puppet on a string. That even when a sinner is converted and brings forth fruit of faith and repentance and good works, they say he does that just like a tree brings forth fruit, without any thought, without any conscious desire, without any will, without any effort. These accusers hate the doctrine of sovereign grace. They do not believe that man is so corrupt that on his own, he is completely unable to come to God. They do not believe that man is so lost that on his own, he can never find his way out. They do not want to believe that man on his own always chooses for evil and never for good. They do believe that man is capable of doing some saving good. That man on his own, of his own free will, can seek and desire and long for and pray for salvation. That man in some way contributes to his own salvation. So does this doctrine of sovereign grace mean that there is no activity at all on the part of a saved person? Absolutely not. We are saved by sovereign grace, yes, but that doesn't make us robots. That doesn't mean we are no longer thinking and feeling and willing human beings. This grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks. It doesn't take away our will and its properties, doesn't do any violence to our will, but spiritually quickens, that means brings alive and heals and corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends our will. God's sovereign grace does not operate against man's will, but rather, in loving grace and compassion, God changes man's will. So what does God's sovereign grace do? It changes a sinner out of his unwillingness to become willingly a child of God. That's what God does. That is sovereign grace. God changes him. And God alone does this. Man contributes nothing, absolutely nothing to this change. But God changes the human will so that that person now wants what God wants. That person now begins to desire what God desires and begins to actively pursue what God desires. So what does God's sovereign grace do? He causes his elect to believe. These people are moved and drawn and lured by God so that they want to be saved. Prior to that, they didn't even care if they were saved or not. But now they want to be saved. And when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, we become drawn to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes altogether lovely and desirable to us. God doesn't drag his people kicking and screaming into his kingdom against their wills. No, God's work of grace in the life of his children, oh yes, sometimes causes hardship, because turning away from the pleasures of sin is not easy for everyone whom God calls. Some of us put up a fight, but God makes our wills willing and wanting and aching for Christ. We saw that in our scripture reading. What does Lydia do? Was it just coincidence that she was there at the riverbank on the Sabbath day, the same time as Paul was? Was it just accidental fortune or good luck that she was listening to what Paul said? And after she was baptized, is it accidental that she invites Paul and Silas to her home? Is it all just coincidence? No. God is in charge here. God has changed Lydia's heart. so that she is drawn to God. She wants to know Christ. She wants to grow in the faith. She's not a robot or a puppet. No, what does it say? The Lord opened her heart. And that's what the Lord does to every single believer, because our hearts are locked up tight and we cannot and we do not even want to open them. So He opens them. God works all in all His people. The grace of regeneration and conversion is all from God. Without man can do, without God, man can add nothing of his own to it. Man has no claim to it, no preparation from his own side. And still the Lord works in a person as a human being. We remain human even after the fall. God didn't take away our humanity. We have a rational mind. We are aware of ourselves, who we are. We're aware of being a person. Yes, it's true, sin has corrupted us to the very core, but we have not ceased to be human. And as a result, God works on us as human beings. Yes, our nature is depraved through and through, but we remain human. Being spiritually dead does not mean being without life and without spirit and without a will. It's true that the tarnished image of God is restored in regeneration. Man is recreated in the image of that same God who created him. And that new life granted in regeneration begins to shape and restore and heal him. God doesn't use violent force in regeneration, no, but a loving and powerful working which overcomes the rebellion of our corrupt nature and wins it over to the obedience of love. And the ruling power of sin is broken through God's almighty power in regeneration. That's what we all desperately need, because that new life of the soul so influences our desires that our will now is free, set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, free indeed to practice that new life. We're no more overpowered by sin the way we used to be. The desire of the new heart is now put into practice by our will. That can freely be done, cannot be stopped by sin, but that can never happen unless the Lord has renewed our will. So what is necessary for all of us is that God pours new life into us, and that God breaks the power of that ruling sin that is in us. Because by our own free will, we plunged ourselves into ruin, so that our nature cannot raise itself from the fall. We are hindered in this evil by our human nature and the ruling power of sin. So first, God's almighty hand must intervene. And then our will begins to work freely according to His will. In that new life, God works first, and then we begin to work too. And as we heard recently, nobody really truly understands this work of God. But the outworking in us is experienced and felt. In grace, everything is first from God and through God. And that is how grace will ultimately return to God again. God's work is supernatural, but it is not necessarily unnatural. Even in regeneration, what comes into being is not against human nature, but it is the beginning of the restoration and the completion of that nature, restoring that nature to its original state so that we become what we were originally in paradise. And we again become what God intended us to be. That's why regeneration is called a recreation, a renewing. And by it, God reaches his goal with his image bearers against all the opposition of those image bearers themselves and the opposition of Satan. God quickens, heals, corrects, and bends the believer's will. That's not all he does. God keeps believers by the means of grace. In Article 17, nature is used as an illustration for grace. By observing God's work in nature all around us, we get a little clearer picture of the work of God's grace in us. Not that we will ever understand it perfectly. So it says that just as God brings our life into being and nourishes it using means of food and drink, so it is spiritually. We must keep that in mind. In spiritual matters, two things are necessary. God brings and begins new life in a sinner in regeneration, granting justification in Christ. And God maintains that new life. You can call it conversion, sanctification, working it, and also in the realm of the spiritual matters, God works this through means of grace. So if someone tells you that people are born again without means, specifically without the Word of God, that goes directly against Scripture and our confessions. The gospel is called here the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, we are born again by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So not only in ongoing spiritual life, but from its very beginning, God works using his appointed means of grace. God works in both giving that new life and maintaining that life. And all the honor goes to him and not to man. So let's not be wiser than God, who has ordained his means. Let's not separate what God has intimately joined together, because God desires to grant grace through using his means of grace. That's why the article is worded this way. Let's keep to the example of the apostles and the teachers who piously instructed God's people concerning the grace of God. It did that by the sacred precepts of the gospel, using the exercise of the Word of God and the sacraments and Christian discipline. That's how the Lord builds up faith and sustains the life of grace. And that work is entrusted to elders and pastors and teachers who must always remember that our Lord works through these means. And the same goes for hearers of the Word of God. You must not think that the Lord will work on you without his appointed means of grace. Please don't think that since it's true that God has to give you faith, that you can just stay away from the means of grace and he will do it anyway. No, beloved, if you want to come to faith and conversion and repentance, use the means of grace. Because God has declared that he will work faith and increase it through use of the means. Think of Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, specifically the preaching of the gospel, does double duty. It is the seed of regeneration, and it is food for the soul. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the gospel is. So let's be faithful in the administration of the means of grace as office bearers. Let's be faithful in the attendance and the use of the means of grace as church members. Then we can expect the blessings of our faithful, covenant-keeping God. Life and growth require the use of means, just like it does in natural life. You're not going to stay alive if you don't eat and if you don't drink. Yes, I know God Almighty is able to do anything. And if he wanted, he could produce and sustain our spiritual life without the use of means if he wanted to. And somehow our souls would get fed anyway. without the use of the gospel. But that's not God's chosen way. God has revealed in his word that he chooses to regenerate his people through the use of the gospel, through their hearing the word of God, through celebrating the sacraments and their submission to Christian discipline. The use of the gospel, which the Most Wise has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and the food for the soul, and that requires, beloved, our participation, our will, our minds. We are not robots. Yes, I know. Our God is so almighty that through his Holy Spirit, he is able to use anything and any event and any person to begin to bring his grace into people's lives. Maybe you've heard stories like that. Something as simple as a warm welcome to a visitor who came to church. That may be the gateway into a person's heart. A kind word to a hurting person may be enough to draw that person in. An outstretched hand to someone who's poor or grieving has been used by the Lord too. A friendly word to a neighbor might be just the one thing that is needed. Oh, God's Spirit also uses special events and occasions and circumstances as a means to begin his work. The Lord has used weddings, a wedding ceremony. He's used funerals. The Lord has used the gift of money or the lack of money. He's used the gift of health or sometimes the lack of health as a means to draw people to himself and to make himself known as the God of hope and comfort and a way of bringing those people into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In creating faith and bringing grace, we know that the Holy Spirit works by means. He works through the relationships that he has already created in our lives. Now, most of us here grew up in Christian homes. And in those Christian homes, we learned the Bible before we could even read. We were taught to pray while we were still learning how to walk. And God's Holy Spirit was using our father and our mother as a channel of his grace. As they taught us the word of God, it was being blessed for us. Think of young Timothy in the Bible. Paul spoke of his sincere faith. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you too. One generation. Teaching the next generation, teaching the next generation, and it was blessed by the Lord God Almighty. There are some people who will honestly say when they're asked, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Christ in the Bible? They'll say, because that's how I was brought up. That's how my parents raised me, to believe in God, to believe his word. When we are raised by Christian parents, and Christian grandparents, they, in a manner of speaking, become the channels of God's grace in our hearts and lives. And we learn the Christian religion, like so many other things, by what our parents do, what our parents say, how our parents relate to the Lord God, and how they demonstrate that to their children. The Lord God works from generation to generation. Covenantally, from a believing father and mother, to their son, to their granddaughter. We've seen it here, haven't we, at the Lord's table sometimes. Four generations of the same family. And the Lord has worked grace from generation to generation. And yet, it's not inherited, but it is communal. You never practice faith and the Christian life all alone. but only as part of a believing community. And that's why church membership is so important in a Christian's life. We'll say a few more things about that after we sing. 141. Almighty God can use different events and peoples as channels of His grace, and yet we still need the church, the official means of grace. The Bible tells us we come to church to hear the preaching of the Word. We come to the church because that's where we find the means of grace that God has given. We come to church in the worship service because that is especially what God uses to produce and to nourish our faith. We come to church for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To gain faith and to strengthen faith, we must come to the church to hear the Word of God, to use the sacraments, to be discipled. It is within the church that God's children are born and nourished. Now, we mustn't doubt that God can do this work to His children anywhere and anytime, but our gracious God has chosen to do it through the use of means. And those means He has especially given to His church. Now, there's many people in North America these days, including some of your family members, who claim faith in Jesus Christ but want nothing to do with His church. They fail to realize God's children are born and nourished generally within the church, where the Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments and the exercise of Christian discipline to produce and to nourish faith. And that requires us to make use of the means that God sets before us. Starts off with the preaching and worship in the local congregation where we are members. God's people must place themselves under the preaching of the Word. We must come to the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. If people choose to stay away from church, from hearing the gospel, they're turning their backs on the very means, the only means, that the Lord uses to produce and nourish faith. And that means for us, as members of this local congregation, that we attend the worship services of this church on the Lord's days and on other days too. Next weekend is a long weekend, Thanksgiving Day long weekend. What are your plans? Whether you will be out of town visiting family or here at home, will you attend both worship services next Lord's Day? And will you attend the worship service on Thanksgiving Day? Because that's the day when we as a church family gather together to give thanks to the Lord for all His benefits to our congregation, to our families, to our society. Let us include our children in this and others too. Thanksgiving Day is a wonderful opportunity to ask someone to come to church with you. Now, I know that means you have to go out and witness to somebody, to evangelize, engage your neighbor perhaps. But one way of doing this is by inviting your friends and your neighbors and your acquaintances to church. See, in the world, if you listen, all the emphasis on Christian radio too a lot of times is on a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Not what the Bible says. Yes, that matters in the context of being in the local church. You cannot be a Lone Ranger Christian. See, when God plants new life in us, we begin to love Jesus. And we begin to love His church, where He has placed us. And we begin to love His commandments. Our minds are being changed, our hearts are being changed, our will is being changed. And as we heard last time, the way we look at other people has been changed. And we begin to see other people as dear souls on the way to eternity. And having tasted something of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we love Him and we begin to love our neighbor. To love Him for His soul. Dear believers, knowing something of the seriousness of sin and the judgment and hell, we couldn't stay away from Jesus anymore, could we? We needed Him. We need Him. And we know all our acquaintances need Him too. A few summers ago, the Book Readers Club in the summertime read a book, and in that book there was a comment about being a contagious Christian. A contagious Christian. Somebody who other people would become jealous of. But when they see how you live your life, and they think, and they say, I want that. I want to live like you do. A contagious Christian. If anyone says that to you, and they should say it to you and to me too, if they say that to us, I want that, then we can tell them, I know where you can get it. Same place I got it. Come to church with me. Every Lord's Day, we get to hear good news in church. The good news of Jesus Christ dying for sinners. Sinners like me. And sinners like you. Whoever you're talking to. Come with me. And believe the gospel of Jesus. Sinners like me and you. By repentance and faith, through grace, can become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord will begin to bend our wills to conform with His will. And He will keep us through the means of grace that He has instituted. Are the doctrines of grace not precious? Does this put all the emphasis on God Almighty? It should. And that should be your heart's desire too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt no one but Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, again, Lord, we hear from Thy Word. We see it in what happens with Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. She believed what Paul was speaking. She was drawn over, she was won over by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit blessing the Word of God in her life. And we realize, O Lord, that that same thing happens to us when we are born again. We begin to be conformed to the image of Thy beloved Son through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yet, Lord, we realize that we are not just robots or puppets on a string, but we are still willing and feeling human beings needing our will to be changed, to be conformed to the will of God, to be saved thy way, O Lord, and to be kept saved thy way too, through the means of grace instituted by God himself. O Lord, we pray, all of us here may love the means of grace and use them faithfully where thou hast placed us. Be with us this week as we go about our work. Lord, we pray that we may do it to the honor of thy great and awesome and majestic name, that something will go out from us, that when we meet other people and they see how we live our lives, how we love each other, that they may say, I want that too. How can I get that? And bless us, Lord, then to lead them to Christ Jesus. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.